attention this morning to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. Please continue to pray for me as I stand before you and preach from Acts chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 19 through 22. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. Again, please pray for me as I try to preach on these verses of Scripture today. And in general, several men from the Bible, not only Cornelius and Peter is the example that is on to defend the subject that is on my mind, but I hope to go to the Old Testament, if the Lord be with me, and speak about following the Lord, not man. Following God and not man. We find ourselves a lot of times in a dilemma with things that go on in our head and in the way in which we pray about the Lord to guide and lead us in our daily walk with Him. I know it's a daily prayer of mine at our dinner table at night that the Lord will bless the feet of my family and allow us to live a life that would be glorifying unto Him. That we would live a life that have His light shine through us out in this wicked world. It should be a daily prayer of yours as well, not verbatim to pray what I pray, but it should be a daily prayer that we follow the Lord and not man. And the Apostle Peter found himself in that same dilemma right here from the verses of Scripture and from this account that I've just read to you. If you're familiar with the situation that surrounded the New Testament church around this time with the book of Acts, you'll know that to go and preach to a Gentile or go and preach to a non-Jew wasn't smiled upon by the members of the church at Jerusalem. If you'll remember, on the day of Pentecost, those that were converted and baptized, not only on the day of Pentecost, but in the days following, where several more thousand were baptized, the majority of them came from the Jewish nation. And the Jewish nation had an understanding that they were the people of God, not the Gentiles. The Gentiles were the wicked ones. They were the ones that ate all that unclean meat. They were the ones that did all the idol worship, if you will. They were just bad people, and you were not to go to them. You were not to even have them in your assembly. If you'll remember, what takes place here in the several chapters following is the Apostle Peter, whenever he was eating in an assembly that contained Jews, he ate with the Jews. When he ate in an assembly that contained just Gentiles, he ate with the Gentiles. But when he ate with an assembly, when I say ate with an assembly, he actually broke bread with an assembly that contained Jews and Gentiles. He sat with the Jews because he knew that the Jews would get mad if he got caught eating with those Gentiles. Now, I know that that's hard for us to believe. Maybe you can relate to it by thinking of race relations back maybe 30, 40 years ago. It's the same type of thing that existed back during the New Testament church, just as a lot of people said back then, you're not to eat with anyone that is of color. You're not to be around them. As a matter of fact, if they want to get anything to eat, they can go around back and get it and take it out and all that stuff. I'm so thankful that all that got fixed before I came along, because I got to tell you, I'd be pretty hard-headed about that sort of action towards people. But nonetheless, that's how the Jewish people in that New Testament church treated those Gentiles. And here the Apostle Peter has had a vision come to him, telling him to go and preach to these people. Now, and so it's tough. It's tough sometimes for you to put yourself in his shoes. He's been told to go preach to a people that will be frowned upon by the other members of that church. And here he's entered upon a rooftop. If we go back up to verse 9 of Acts chapter 10, we'll read just that. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. He went upon a housetop to pray to God. And while praying, the Lord sent a deep trance upon him, is what Scripture says, a trance upon him, and he fell into sort of a nap, if you will, and a dream came upon him. And in that dream, if I start reading in verse 12, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air, and there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill, and eat. Now these four-footed beasts that is coming into his mind, if you will, were the things, the very things that he was raised to stay away from, to abstain from. Leviticus, I believe, chapter, don't hold me to this, Leviticus chapter 11, I believe, contained all these things, all these fish, all the type of fish, the bottom feeder fish, the fish that don't have scales and fins. He said, don't eat them. Generally speaking, that's what we know today to be the stuff I like, the catfish, the tilapia, the shark, and all the things that were bottom feeders that ate the scum off the bottom. The Lord says, you don't eat those. He said, don't eat pork. Now, there's nothing wrong with us eating pork, nothing wrong with us eating catfish today, but we need to understand why the Lord told them not to eat it. It's because they are bottom feeders. They eat the muck and the mire, if you will. They eat what nobody else wants. And the same thing goes with a pig. If you were to go down south with me one time, if any of y'all ever want to take a trip down to the South Georgia and see what a pig eats, you're probably done with pork. I still like it because I guess I just got used to seeing what a pig ate and then eating bacon for breakfast. But a lot of people, if you saw what a pig ate, especially a wild hog, not the ones that they got penned. The ones that got penned, they eat the good stuff. They eat what nobody else wants to eat either, but they at least won't eat a dead carcass, but a wild hog will. A wild hog will certainly feed upon a wild carcass that is dead like a buzzard. He's nothing but just a buzzard on feet, if you will. A hog will eat anything. But nonetheless, that's the reason why the Lord said, stay away from them. And the reason why you read about pork being bad for your heart, the same warning was sent to them. The pork wasn't any better. I won't say it wasn't any better because they weren't feeding them all the steroids that we feed them today. But nonetheless, pork was bad for them back then. The Lord said, stay away from these things. And Peter's response to this vision that the Lord sent him, he sent him a vision saying, eat these things. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And it was a type and shadow saying, go into the people that for all these years I've told you to forsake and told you to keep out, the Gentiles. Go into them. This vision that he had in these verses of Scripture that I read, that he says, behold, three men seek thee. Go to them. Preach to them. Go to these ones. And the ones that sent the three to Peter was a man named Cornelius. If we go back to the beginning of Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 10, verse 1, let's read a few things about Cornelius. We can certainly defend what you and I believe and what our articles of faith believe and teach based on this instance up here of Cornelius and what type of person he was. There was a certain man, excuse me, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. Now, based on a few things I read, this just meant that he had 100 soldiers under his care, and that he was of the Italian band. He was a Roman soldier that had 100 people under his care, a devout man. Now, you want to tell me how the conventional wisdom of this world and religious wisdom of this world would teach that no man is able to be devout, no man is able to be godly, until you send a gospel minister to him and preach to him, and they accept and believe. Now, I don't believe that, and I don't think you believe it, and God's Word certainly won't defend it. God's Word teaches us that when the Spirit of God enters upon a man's heart, it transforms his heart and turns him into somebody that can be a devout man, one that is a dutiful person to the things of God. This man prayed with his family, if we continue to read, and one that feared God with all his house. He bowed on his knees with his family. He prayed to God, never having a gospel minister sent to him. Now, he's fixing to have one sent to him, and one that's fixing to preach a good sermon to him. And they're going to believe, and they're going to be baptized. And that's part of the story, and that's part of the subject that's on my mind this morning, is that Peter did not sit back and say, is this popular with what is going on in the church today? Is this the most popular thing that I'm about to do? No, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to do what the Lord has impressed upon my mind, and I'm going to follow the Spirit of God, and I'm going to go preach to these people. Peter did it. It is my hope and prayer that as people who are seated here today, that we continue to follow the Lord and not man. Because I'm going to tell you, man is subject to error. The Lord is not. Now, don't wait on me. The Lord Jesus Christ gave this same commandment to his disciples. He said in Matthew chapter, I need to go back and read it. It's one of those things that I quoted on the way here about a dozen times, but I can tell right now I've forgotten it. Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25. Jesus said unto his disciples this thing. He said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now listen to what it means to take up your cross and follow the Lord. Follow the Lord, not man. Nothing disturbs me more, and I know I've told this story, and you're probably saying you're pounding it home too much, preacher, but I'm going to tell you again and again, because we've got a lot of impressionable people at a very impressionable age in this church, that there are times in my past where I look back and I followed man and not God. And it is so embarrassing to me. It is so embarrassing that I knew better. My parents had raised me to do godly things, and I still thought that it was a lot more fun to do the most popular thing and to do what everybody else was doing. Why do I want to go follow God? And that same thought continued right on up until when the Lord impressed on me to go and preach the gospel. And I didn't do it the first time it came upon me. I'm ashamed to say it. I didn't do what Apostle Peter did. I didn't follow the Spirit of God the first time it came upon me. I thought, if there's any way I can swallow this down, I'm going to do it. I've got bills to pay. There's no way in the world that I need to preach right now. I know that I can't make the money I need to make and do it. And I had all those dreams of the world because I wanted to follow man. I remember very well that Bethany Church needed somebody to clean the church about the same time that the burden had come on me the second time to preach the gospel. And I said, man, I can serve God by doing this. I'll just clean the church. I'll just swallow down that burden to tell people about my God, and I'll just clean the church. And maybe that'll just keep him satisfied for just a little while. I need a little bit longer, Lord. I got bills. I got things I need to pay. Please, let me quench that spirit a little bit more. And then, lo and behold, they got ready to vote for some deacons. And I said, man, if I could get voted as one of these deacons, I can serve God that way. Praise God I didn't get voted as one of those deacons. I mean, I thought I wanted it at the time. I thought, this is how I can serve God's kingdom. I don't want to preach. I don't want to. And if you ever knew me, and maybe some of you did before I started standing before God's people, nothing would make me more uncomfortable than that I'm doing today. But I can tell you, brothers and sisters, there's not more of a relief in my heart than to be able to stand before God's people and tell them what God has done for them, because I followed God and not man. And I thank the Lord for the day that I finally just wept in my pastor's office down there, and I said, I think I need to preach. And he must have had a lot of people come to him and say that, because he said, well, you know, he said, there's no way to tell until you try. And I said, man, I thought we could get away with this. I thought you could just tell me, no, you don't think that's right. I was sort of hoping he would just tell me that, no, I just don't think you need to. I said, that's what I was looking for. But I tell you, I had run for the last time. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, if you have ever had an urge from God to follow him, it's not just coming from me. If the only time the burden ever enters your heart to join the Lord's church, if you haven't yet, if the only time that the thought crosses your mind is whenever I place it on your mind, then you might have a story there that it's just the preacher telling you. But if you ever have it while you're out here in the world, if your thought ever crosses your mind, maybe I need to follow my Lord through the waters of baptism, then it ain't the preacher putting it on your mind, it's the Holy Spirit putting it on your mind. And it's time that you follow it. It's time that you follow the Lord. See, if I stay in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. If the only thing that you're ever interested in your service to God is your own self, if you only say that I need to watch after and tend to my things, and the reason why I went through that example of my story, my testimony, if you will, I'd love to hear about yours if you want to tell me about it sometime. I'm not just up here to give you my testimony. I'm up here to give the testimony of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But the reason why I went through that story is because I was interested in me, me, me. Nothing made me any different than any other wicked, depraved sinner out there who had been had not been born again, and the thoughts that were going through my mind, instead of following God, following man. I needed to save my life. Lord, I got things that I want to do. I got money that I want to make. Money, 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 for the love of money is the root of all evil, and I believe that just as true as I believe any other scriptures contained in God's word. It won't do you a lick of good if you got to forsake God in order to make it. And that's the path I took. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. Lose what? Lose the cross that you already picked up. If your only concern is what is in it for you, and how it's going to be, how can I deal with my own needs? How can I do what I need to do and still follow? Then you'll lose that cross. You'll drop it just as sure as the world. It doesn't matter if you've already picked it up. You can drop it. And that's the reason why at Macedonia Church you won't ever hear anybody preach about the perseverance, and unless you're carrying that cross wherever you go home to be with the Lord, then it means that you don't belong to Him. No, I'm telling you, there are some who belong to the Lord who drop it, who fall behind. Praise the Lord that Scripture teaches that where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. I love that. I don't want to tell you about how where sin abounds, sin continues to abound. I want to tell you about where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. There are plenty of children of God who pick up their cross and are following God, but who have dropped it. And who don't follow anymore. They follow man, not God. But and then he says, and whosoever will lose his life, doesn't mean die, cease to breathe. Doesn't mean that you no longer exist as a being, that we put you in the cemetery out here. That's not what it's talking about. Whosoever shall lose his life. It means so whosoever quits thinking about themselves and starts thinking, what can I do for God? You don't have to be a minister to do anything for God. Do you know that? You don't have to be a minister to serve God. You don't have to be a deacon. You don't have to be an officer of the church to serve God out in this wicked world that we live in. There's a lot of things that we can do to serve God's purpose here in the United States of America today. There's plenty of heathen America that needs to be the... I think we're just going to have to get a water cooler and put it back here, and maybe I can take a hit of it as we go. Nonetheless, there's plenty of things that you can do in heathen America today and not be a minister, not be a deacon, not be an officer of the church. You can serve God and His community by just simply letting His light shine through you in your conduct. People will see it. Surprisingly enough, people see it. They won't always respond in a positive manner. It's not going to ever be the popular thing to follow God. I think those days are long gone in our country. I pray for a revival every day, but I got to tell you, I don't like to say our prayers are falling on the deaf ears, but I tell you the Lord may hear them, but I'm not real convinced that the Lord is listening to them right now. I can tell you that the days that where we live in an America where it's not a matter of whether you go to church, but what kind of church you go to, those days may be long gone. When people today, generally speaking, hunt a church where they can be entertained and where they can just send their children off for a little while and let somebody else tend to them, so they're not pulling their hair, so they're not getting sticky stuff all over their clothes during the church service, but instead just going to send them off. The more people look for that, the more people like to be entertained, the less likely we are to continue in godly worship service like we're seated in today. Somebody came up to me, and I thought this was a funny story, but anyway, if you don't think it's funny. He was preaching a funeral service, and a man came up to him, and my daddy says he was talking to a pastor of one of our sister churches preaching a funeral service down in South Georgia, and he came up to him after the funeral, and he said, "My daddy was a member of Pilgrim's Rest Primitive Baptist Church on Highway 221. It's about a mile from where I grew up," and he said, "I can remember going there as a kid. I can remember my mom and my daddy dressing us up and taking us to church there as a kid." And he said, I do. I have very fond memories of going." And he said, "But I've never understood why y'all don't have an orchestra and have a choir and have singing." And my daddy said, "That pastor just said just the sweetest voice that you could ever say." And you could say, "Well, this was a mean-spirited answer," but he said it in a sweet voice. He said, "If I wanted to go have entertainment, I'd go to Taj Mahal." And you know, that's true. If I wanted to be entertained, there's plenty of places to go on Saturday night. When I think about worship service and being in the presence of God, it is not to be entertained. It is not to be, "I hope that I'm not entertaining you. I hope that we're seated here worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Feeling a little closer to Him this morning." That's my prayer. Whenever I leave out of here, I don't feel any closer during the week until when I come back. It's whenever I'm in the house of God that I feel He is here during the song service. It doesn't matter if I even stand up here to preach. Those psalms and those hymns and those spiritual songs that we sing and we make melody with our heart unto the Lord, as Scripture tells us, we don't make melody on any piano tucked into the corner or anything else. We make melody with our heart. I tell you, I feel close to the Lord. It wouldn't bother me if one Sunday we just showed up. We can sing hymns for an hour and a half if y'all want to. It's the same worship service. We can get a little closer to the Lord. We can follow Him. We can lay down ourselves for a little bit. You know, we all live for ourselves during the week. If you were to calculate the hours you spend a day worrying about self versus the hour you spend a day worrying about God, I can guarantee you that if your life is anything like mine, and you add the hours up, it's almost like you neglect God. It's not that you just don't do enough. It's if you were to compare the hours are more than likely it's more of a comparison of neglect. Not just not doing it. It's probably just more like neglect. But the Apostle Peter didn't let those thoughts of following the men that he was in the assembly of that day. Let's go back to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 11, and there was we read that there was a devout man, of course, I can't remember now if I read it, and feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And this is a man again that has never had, up to this point, a gospel minister preached to him and his family, but nonetheless, they still were following God. And he saw in a vision, the centurion, Cornelius saw in a vision that the Lord was going to send someone to him. He says, "The Lord has heard your prayers, and the Lord is going to send someone to you. Receive him." Just as the Lord told the Apostle Peter in that vision, he said, "You go to these who are quote-unquote unclean, those idolaters, those Gentiles, you go to them." The same message came to Cornelius, saying, "Receive them." And so Cornelius sent his men to the house of the one named Simon Peter. And so when Simon Peter came off that roof, there those men were seated. Those were the verses of Scripture I read to you this morning. And the Apostle Peter followed them back to their home. And there, at their home, we read in verses 34 through 48, and I'm not going to read them to you this morning, we read what Peter preached to them. We read that then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Now, get this. Not only is the message clear to us this morning that the Apostle Peter followed God and not man, he also said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. That's a scriptural thought. Do you know that? Have not your faith in God with respect to persons. The Apostle James said the same thing. You're not to follow God because somebody else follows him. Do you know that? You're supposed to follow God because of who he is and because of what he's done for you. Now, there's nothing wrong. When I tell you to go and live a godly life so that people can follow you to church, that's not in defiance of what the Scripture is teaching right here. The Scripture is plainly teaching that just because your brother believes something doesn't mean that you're necessarily supposed to believe it. Just because your daddy believes it does not mean that you're supposed to believe it. You're supposed to believe it because it's in God's Word and because this is what this proclaims. It is not just what somebody else does. It's not just following the feet of other people. Now, praise God for people that live a life that is worth following. Please don't let me diminish that thought. But you're not supposed to have your faith in God. If your grandma, and I've spoken to people before, but when I tell them what I believe, they say, well, it's almost like it slaps them in the face because it's exactly what a lot of their grandpas and mamas and daddies don't believe in, what they spent their life working against. Somebody who has spent their life working against some things that I don't believe in and have tried to spend their life saving souls for heaven, when I tell them what I believe, it's almost like it's shocking to them almost. They're like, I don't want to believe that because my family has gone for years to try to save people's soul to heaven. But I got to tell you that even though they did that, they're very devout people, and they were working in the light that they had, and praise God for the zeal that they had. Praise God for the zeal that people have in this world today who actually believe that it is their job to get people to heaven, and they actually do it. You know, I thank the Lord for people with zeal like that. I thank the Lord for people with zeal who are willing to work in that effort than people who say they believe it and will put a nickel in the collection plate when it comes around on Sunday and say, I hope that that's enough to get one to heaven. I thank the Lord for people who actually work in that effort. But just as I thank the Lord for people who are like that, it does not mean that because they believe that you, as being their grandson or son, that you have to follow in their steps. Because it says, have not your faith in God with respect to persons. Have your faith in God with what God's Word tells you to have faith in. Have faith in grace. Have faith in the free and sovereign grace of God. That's what you're supposed to have faith in, not what grandma and grandpa are doing or have done. That's not what Scripture tells us. And so not only did Peter follow God, he told these people, he said, God, I, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. And the reason why he said that was, of course, God is no respecter of the Jews any more than he was the Gentiles, is what he was telling them. And the same example is for us today. God is no respecter of persons. Let's go to James chapter 2 and read those verses of Scripture. We got time. I ain't had liberty in a few weeks, and I got a little bit this morning. We may be here a few minutes. James chapter 2, verse 2. For if there come, verse 1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. That's what I just read to you. For if there come unto your assembly, in other words, if there come one into your church, if there come one into your worship group, with a gold ring, in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, in other words, the good clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Are you partial? That is what the Apostle James says, is don't do that. Are you partial towards what you believe towards another? That's not right. It's not any more right for us to welcome the members every Sunday than it is to welcome the guests. We ought to welcome everyone because we don't know what someone is, and we're not to. And if I welcome you any more than I welcome a guest that comes in, then I'm respecting your person over theirs. And that's not right. We're to respect the person. Now, if we find out somebody's coming here to cause trouble, that's another thing. We'll let the deacon brethren take care of that. But nonetheless, we are to be respectful to everyone who comes here. We're not to have our faith in God with respect to persons. And the Apostle Peter taught them that. That's the reason why he was there with the Gentiles that day. Now, did this sit well with the people that he was accustomed to worshiping with? Acts chapter 11. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Now, it's hard for us to fathom the impact that this would have. It's hard for us, and I maybe have done a bad job trying to portray what the scene was around the New Testament church of that day. But this was just heresy in their eyes. How dare you go and preach to a Gentile? How dare you do that? Was the thought around these people. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision, meaning the Jews, contended with him. You know, I just can picture it. I tell you, I'm not going to try to portray it to you anymore. I guess I do a bad job of the dramatic interpretation. I never was into the high school plays or anything like that anyway. Never found that I could do that sort of thing. But nonetheless, saying that thou wentest into men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. Now, not only did he preach with them, but he had the nerve to sit down and eat with them. How dare you, Peter, sit down and eat with the Gentiles. Again, I gave you the same story, and the story and the example I gave you a while ago about how Peter, if he was in the assembly of the Jews and the Gentiles, he ate with the Jews. He wouldn't eat with the Gentiles. This was after this, of course. After he converted some of the Gentiles, then they started to worship together. But they didn't eat together, and the Apostle Peter was found eating over here in the Gentiles. And when the Apostle Paul came in, buddy, the Apostle Paul set the Apostle Peter right about that. He said, "You're wrong in this." Sometimes, don't let any elder of the church tell you that they're not capable of making a mistake and that somebody else doesn't need to correct them. The Apostle Paul came along and told Peter, he said, "You are wrong. Why are we teaching the Gentiles to live after the manner of the Jews? If you as a Jew are going to live after the manner of the Gentiles, is what you're saying. If you're going to do wicked things, wicked idolatry worship, have respect to persons, then why are you going to teach the Gentiles to live after the Jew? Because you're living worse than they are by not sitting with them. It doesn't matter. Follow the Lord, not man. Don't follow the ways of man." Everything that our church does is outlined in Scripture. The reason why we sing, preach, and pray is because that's what they did in the New Testament. Every time you read what they did in these assemblies, the elder stood up, or the apostle stood up. We don't have apostles anymore, by the way, but the elder stood up, and he proclaimed God's Word. He read, he preached. It didn't matter if it was from the Old Testament or the New Testament. They worshiped together as well. If you'll read in Acts chapter, I believe it is Acts chapter 19 or 20, you'll read that the Apostle Paul, preaching to a group at Troas, preached on into midnight. So it's scriptural for us to stay here a while if y'all want to. You know, we've got a reputation amongst people all over. I always say, well, you Primitive Baptists, y'all meet all day. If you go down to South Georgia, they put it 3 or 4 a morning, and you eat about 2. So if you think we got it bad around here, you ought to go somewhere down there and worship. They don't mind staying there a while. I like that sort of attitude. Now, don't get me wrong. I think it can get cumbersome if we're here too long. But nonetheless, he preached on into midnight. And it says a young man fell out of the roof, fell out of the rafter that he was sitting on, and fell there out of it because he fell asleep. He was a young man. That teaches me that all the assembly, young and old, worshiped together. It was not for us to come in here as adults and think that we need to talk about adult things and private things and then send our children off over here to be entertained. We don't need to entertain our children in order to worship God. I asked Billy this morning before we came to church. I said, "What are we going to church to do?" He said, "Play." So, you know, he's not anywhere else. He's sitting right there. He's still playing. He can still get it done. There'll be a day, I pray, that he'll listen, but I'm not real worried about it right now. He says, "We're going to come and we're going to play." That's what he said we're going to do. And I said, no, son. That's not what we do. We go and we worship. Can you say that? And we're still working on that. We'll get that down. But it's fine with me if he is a 3-year-old wants to say he wants to come to church and push a car back there. He can do it and he can worship with his mama because little things drift in. He catches on to a few things. And I've asked him before, and I may have told the story from the pulpit, and I know I've told several of you individually. I've asked him before who loves him more. I did. I said, "Who loves you more?" And he would always, around me, say, "Daddy," but if his mama was anywhere within hearing distance, he'd say, "Mom," and that's fine with me. But one night, I just asked him, and he said, "Jesus." And I had not primed him for that answer. He is listening some back there. You hear me? And on top of him listening some, you as parents, you need to hear everything that I say that your children may hear. Because if I say something wrong, you need to correct me on your way home. It's not my job to raise you in the nourishment and admonition of the Lord. It's your mom and daddy's, and they need to hear what you're hearing so that they can raise you in the nourishment and admonition of the Lord. It's my job to preach the gospel to you, and us have a spiritual experience when we come to the house of God. Now, part of it, don't get me wrong, part of it. But it is the duty of the parents, the husband, to raise his children in the nourishment and admonition of the Lord. And he can't do it if he doesn't know what his children are being taught. Not to mention the fact that they probably got him in the back room back there being taught by a lady where Scripture specifically says, "I suffer a woman not to teach." And that they do it everywhere, and it's okay. It's just something, a sign of the times is the excuse. It's just a sign of the times. Back then, they just didn't want women to take on that role. But no, and by the way, that doesn't mean outside the home, and it doesn't mean in our school systems. It means in the house of God, "I suffer a woman not to teach." It is a man's job to teach. It is a man's job to preach. But nonetheless, every child needs to see it, and we all need to be hearing the same things. We all need to be under the same under the same roof when we teach and preach. We do it just like they did it back then. It's the same. It's the simplicity of the worship service is exactly what struck me when I came. I came from a group that said all we need is a piano and we'll be able to keep the young children in the church. All we need is just a Sunday school and we'll be able to keep the young people in the church. I guarantee you, if you go look at the numbers that they've had over the past 50 years versus the number of the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, they haven't kept not one more child than we have. I guarantee you, and a minister has done the math himself, it will not work if you start to bring the world into the church and people start coming for anything other than to hear about the free and sovereign grace of God and to worship a Lord that died for them. Then you might as well open the floodgates, because it ain't going to stop there. And if all your interest is numbers, 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 it'll get you into that garbage. It is a bunch of garbage to be interested in only numbers. And that's enough said about that. But nonetheless, we do it just like they did it. And the Apostle Peter defended his actions to him. He portrayed to them exactly the actions he took whenever he went unto those Gentiles. He said, "The Spirit of God led me." You know, the Spirit of God, we need to let the Spirit of God lead us. If the Spirit of God has ever burdened you to join the church, you need to join. That's plain and simple. It doesn't matter who it rubs wrong. It doesn't matter who doesn't set well with it. If it doesn't set well with mom and daddy, grandma and grandpa, I can tell you another story, and I got time to tell it. I'm going to tell it. I can remember very well after we attended Bethany Church for a month or two. The pastor at the time there, who later became my father in the ministry, took my wife and I to eat. And he sat down with us, and we started to tell him about our experience, how we ended up there, how we got there, why we liked it there, but the thought never crossed our mind that we should join. To that point in time, it just hadn't crossed our mind. And he sat there and he said, "Based on what you told me," he said, you need to join the church. You need to be a part of us. You need to follow the Lord through the waters of baptism." And we immediately, my wife and I just said, "Oh, we can't do that. Our family's not part of the church." And we were still, at that time, every once in a while, we were still pretty dependent on our family. My in-laws and my parents today don't know just how much it meant to get that whenever we saw them and we were leaving. My daddy always stuffed $100 or $200 bill in my top pocket. And to this day, I don't know if he knows exactly probably what it was like to get that and exactly how close we were on the strings without it. But the Spirit of the Lord led him to do it, and I thank the Lord. And the same thing came from our other side of the family, too. And I thought, if we do this, they're going to get mad. And I'm not going to be able to pay my bills. I'm not going to be able to do the things. We're both trying to be in school. We're in school. We're trying to set up our career. We're trying to make money. How in the world, if we join the church and our parents, and it makes them so mad that they completely forsake us, how are we going to make it work? Well, I tell you, the Lord said, He said in Matthew chapter 10, He said, "For I came not to send peace on earth, but a sword." Now, He's not talking about a literal pocket knife or sword. He's not talking about He came to make literal blood battle. I know I preached that before, and I'm not going to do it this morning. He didn't come to do that. But He says, "But I came to set son against father." Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Verse 35, for I come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Just because it doesn't set well with people in this world, and the people who love you, and who you love, it does not mean that you're not following God if you're doing it. Now, if it makes mama and grandma mad, come, let's go talk to them, and let's try to reason with them some. But if it made them mad, odds are the last ones they're going to want to talk to is me. And nonetheless, we'll do it. We'll go talk to them. And we'll go show them that there's a way that you can follow God and not necessarily follow in my footsteps. I hope I set an example one of these days for my children to follow me. I hope that I'm able to show him, my oldest, in about 4 or 5 years, that we don't come to church to push cars, but to sit still. And I hope I'm able to show him that. But nonetheless, as hard as I'm going to try to walk and live a life that will be worthy of being followed, brothers and sisters, I'm not the Spirit of God. There may be a time where the Spirit comes upon him, as long as it's in line with God's Word, to do something that I never did. There may come that time. And the same thing goes to people who, and if I'd have been familiar enough with the Scripture then, we would have probably both that day said, "Yes, we'll be baptized this week. Draw the water, have it ready, we'll come forward, we'll do it all in 1 week." But that's not what we did. We questioned because we followed man and not God. And you know, it's our. When I say follow man, I know I've made the example of following other men. But when I say follow man, I mean follow the mind. Sometimes it's your own worldly mind. It doesn't have to be somebody else whose footsteps you're following. It can be your own footsteps. But Scripture tells us to follow the Lord and not man. You know, the Old Testament examples that I told you I was going to go to that I don't have time to now, nor do I feel the need to. I was going to go and preach from the book of Jonah. What a perfect example of one following man and not God. God said, rise thee up, Jonah. I do have time. Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. He called Jonah as a prophet. He said, rise, go to Nineveh, for their wickedness has come up before me. Now, there's a couple of things to learn there. First, he told Jonah to go there. Second, he told him to go unto wicked, ones who were performing wicked acts. Now, that tells me that some people who can perform wicked acts can also be children of God. That's what that tells me, because I don't believe that the Lord is going to send a prophet or a preacher to one dead in sins, one that cannot hear, one who doesn't have ears to hear and hearts to understand. Whenever I said from the pulpit one time in another church, I said that I believe that in Jeremiah chapter 19, where the Lord burdened Jeremiah to go to the valley of the son of Hinnom, where people were literally burning their children into a statue, I said they were children of God that were doing it. I'm not saying all of them were, but I'm saying there were some. And I can tell that didn't set well with the pastor of that church. But I can tell you this. The Lord sent Jeremiah to him. If the Lord sent Jeremiah to him and told him to cut it out, how is Jeremiah going to tell somebody to cut out something who can't even hear or have the heart to understand it? That tells me that children of God can do some wicked things, including me, brothers and sisters. I can tell you, I can't remember a time that I didn't love the Lord. But I can tell you plenty of examples of me in my life where it didn't show. Where there was a wicked, wicked mind that I possessed. It was a selfish mind towards things that were of better interest to me. But he said, arise and go to Nineveh. And where did Jonah go? But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, we know the story. He goes and that ship gets tossed to and fro. And eventually they cast lots to find out why the ship is being tossed to and fro. And the lot falls upon Jonah. And Jonah tells them the story. And they, even out of the niceness of their heart, the sailors of that ship tried their best to paddle him to the shore, to get him to the shore. They didn't want to throw him off. All of Jonah said, throw me out. I'm the reason why this wickedness is, or these waves are coming upon you. Throw me out. And they tried their best to get to the shore. And he rowed, and they rowed, and they couldn't get there. And they eventually threw him out, and a whale ate him. You said, well, man, that's what it means. Why did the Lord send the whale to swallow him up? Well, the Lord was protecting him. Even in the midst of rebellion, it doesn't mean that the Lord is forsaking his. He was still protecting Jonah, you see. And Jonah prayed, and he eventually was spit out, and he did go prophesy. Same thing goes with the Old Testament story of one named Abraham. There's not a greater one other than our Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture than the one of Abraham. Every faith that exists today, the Islam, the Jewish faith, and the Christian faith, all trace their roots back to this man named Abraham. And what did the Lord tell him in Genesis chapter 12, if you sign up for the daily Bible reading, you just read it. He says, go, Abraham, get thee up and leave thy family and go to a land where I will show thee. He says, go there. God said, go there. Now, in order, I have to try to dramatically interpret, again, the setting that was going on there. If you know that back then, during the Old Testament times, to forsake your family and leave them was almost just as good as saying you're dead and gone. The family circle and the family unit was all they had back then. To go meander their way through the desert alone was just like saying, I don't have a prayer of making it out there. But Abraham got up. He went. He followed God, not the ways of man. Praise the Lord that the Apostle Peter didn't follow the ways of man back then. Because that's how you and I were grafted into the New Testament church. And how the Gentiles were grafted in. Because the Lord sent those apostles out to go preach to the Gentiles the message of the kingdom of God. May we, here it is, New Year. If you want to make your, I know I'm laying a lot of resolutions on you, but the more you make and the few that you fail at, the more you'll succeed at. So go ahead and jot a bunch of them down if you want to. I don't see anything unscriptural about making some resolutions and saying I'm ready to get it right. That's what living life in God's hands is like. It's time for me to get it right. It's time for me to turn it around. It's time that we not follow the ways of the world and that we follow the ways of God, no matter what the Lord is telling us to do. Don't wait on a man to tell you to do something. If don't misunderstand me. If you believe that the Spirit of God is telling you to go and join the, well, I don't mind saying it, the Mormon church, then we need to talk, because that's not the Spirit of God leading you to those people, I can tell you that. But nonetheless, if the Spirit of God is telling you to do something that is in line with Scripture, then you need to do it. You need to follow the Lord, and you don't need to follow man. And you don't. And you need to take up your cross and follow the Lord and lose your life and become a disciple of the Lord. May the Lord continue to richly bless us to put on those sort of goals in our lives as members here at this church and as members of this flock here at Macedonia Church. And the doors of